Good evening. It's good to have an opportunity this evening to come together to worship God and to study from His Word. If you'll turn with me this evening to 1 Kings chapter 22, in just a moment we will look at the end of the book of Kings and the beginning of the book of 2 Kings to look at the life of Ahaziah as we continue our journey through a study of the Old Testament kings and what we can learn for our admonition today. As you're turning back there, I want you to think about the statement that we just read from the pen of the Apostle Paul, where the Gentile world of Paul's day is described as exchanging the truth for a lie. I want us to think about this evening the devil's tactic of exchanging the truth for a lie. And think about maybe the illustration of a young man, or you might think back at the time when you proposed to the woman that is now your wife, and maybe you got down on one knee, or maybe you did it in another way, and you opened up that little ring box, and you had that ring in your hand, and you said, "Will you marry me?" What was that woman thinking about in the total picture? She was thinking about the proposal and the marriage and all that kind of thing. But what do you think she was thinking about that rock? They always want to know, is that real? Is that the real deal? Is that the real, genuine article? And as a man, we certainly wouldn't want to go through all of that and then hand her the zirconium or a piece of glass, something like that. We would hand her the real, genuine article. And we understand, in a case like that, the value of having the real thing. And we would not settle for a knockoff or a fake. We would not accept that. That would not be pleasing to us. And yet, what we find, as we're going to see later in the lesson, in the name of religion, people are willing to settle for the fake and the fraud. They're willing to settle for less than the truth. They're willing to settle for something less than what is genuine. And so, I want us to look this evening at this important principle of exchanging truth for a lie. When you go back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember that really was the devil's first tactic with Adam and Eve. God said to them, "Do not eat of this tree, do not eat of this fruit, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then the devil comes along in the next chapter and says, "You will not die," exchanging truth for a lie. And that has been his tactic from the beginning of time. In order to illustrate this matter this evening, I want us to continue our study of the kings, and we come to the son of Ahab, a man named Ahaziah. And when we look at this man's life, we're going to find this very thing. We're going to find a man who was willing in his own life to exchange what was right for what was wrong. Truth for a lie. The reality for a fraud and a fake and a fiction. In 1 Kings chapter 22, begin reading with me this evening in verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the way of his father, Ahab, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, wherein he made Israel to sin. And he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger Jehovah, the God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. When we come to the end of the book of Kings, we find Ahaziah, son of Ahab. He was the 8th king of Israel. He reigned just 2 years, around 852 to 853 B.C. And the majority of his life story is told here in 1 Kings and in 2 Kings, and we're going to be spending our time here this evening. There are a few verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that mention his life, but the majority of what the chronicler says is found here in 1 and 2 Kings. Now, we find that this is an evil king. We find that he's the son of Ahab, and he's just simply wanting to continue to walk in those evil ways. But turn with me now to 2 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to read the story of this man in the end of his life. And what we're going to find when we read this story is we're going to find a repeated question and a repeated phrase that is found three times in the text, in verse 3, in verse 6, and in verse 16. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Begin reading with me, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. When Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I should recover of this sickness." But the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, Thou shalt not come down from the bed whither thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. I think about how that God entered into the lives of individuals in the Old and New Testament, and He showed His providential healing hand upon them. I think about how that He helped Hezekiah recover from his sickness. And God certainly could have stepped in and helped this man had He implored him and come to him with humble and a contrite heart in prayer. And God stands ready to do that. We find that in the case of other individuals in the Word of God. But this man didn't want to go to God. He didn't want to inquire of God. He wanted to go just simply to the false gods of the Canaanites. And so we find a sad end to this man. In verse 5, And the messengers returned unto him and said unto them, Why is it that you are returned? And they said unto him, There came up a man to meet us and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you send to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed whether that you are gone up, but you will surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he spake unto him, O man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let thy life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed whether you are gone up, but shall surely die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram began to reign in his stead in the second year of Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? What a sad ending to this man. A man who could have come to the true. He could have come to the genuine. He could have appealed to the true God, but he exchanged the truth for a lie. And so this evening, I want us to think about this with regard to our lives today and the life that we're living in the sight of God. We have a same and similar problem today. We can learn from this man, and we can learn the importance of not neglecting or exchanging the true God for a lie. And notice the three times, is it not because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub? It's a rhetorical question. Elijah knew the answer. He knew the answer to that question, but he asked it for an effect to get them to think about how that he was neglecting the one true God. I want us to break that phrase down. Look at that question. In verse 3, and verse 6, and verse 16. Look at that question again. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub? Let's break that down. First of all, is it because there is no God in Israel? Is it because there's no God in Israel? Is it because he does not exist, or if he does exist, he hasn't manifest himself? No, we find from the very beginning of time that God had made Himself known and made Himself known in many ways to Israel. Ahaziah knew God. His father knew God but refused to obey Him. There have been numerous occasions in which God had made Himself known, especially from the time of the Exodus on. Turn with me and notice a couple of passages, especially in the Psalms. In Numbers 12, verse 6 there, He had made Himself known to Israel in dreams and visions and revelations. And then we come to a few of the Psalms I want us to notice there. The point simply is this, that Ahaziah is not with some excuse. Well, I just don't know if there's a God or not. I went to inquire of Beelzebub because God had not made Himself known. No, is it because there is no God? There is a God, and He's clearly made Himself known. And there's no excuse for you doing what you're doing. In Psalm 77, in verse 14, Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast made known Thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast with Thine arm redeemed Thy people, the son of Jacob and Joseph. Look at Psalm 98 and verse 2. Jehovah hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the nations. And so it's not just in Israel, but in the other nations God had made Himself known. Did God make Himself known to Pharaoh? By the end of those 10 plagues, Pharaoh really knew who the one true God was. And as the Israelites are going through the wilderness wandering, God made Himself known to the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and others. God makes Himself known and openly and clearly. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 7. Psalm 103 and verse 7. He made known His ways unto Moses, His doings unto the children of Israel. You think about those 10 plagues and how He mightily showed He was the one true God. And there are other Bible passages, Ezekiel 20 and verse 5 and other passages. In the scripture reading that Mason had earlier, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, you find there in the two verses that preceded this evening's reading, in verses 19 and 20, this Paul says that God clearly manifests Himself in creation. He clearly manifested Himself in creation. And so when they exchanged the truth for a lie, when they refused God, when they would not have God in their knowledge, it wasn't because He had not made Himself known. Is there no God in Israel that you go to inquire? No. There is a God, and He has clearly made Himself known. And so Ahaziah and those of Paul's day and us today have no excuse for exchanging truth for a lie. We know the one true God. But also look at this question for just a moment. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Ahaziah made a clear choice to neglect the true for the false. And that continually plagues man. We can open up the Word of God and we can see the true, but the devil comes along and gets us to go after the counterfeit. Notice with me a couple of passages. Isaiah 59, this is the great chapter on Israel's sin and how that sin separates them from God. But you come on down to verse 4. None sueth in righteousness, and none pleadeth in truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. None pleadeth in truth. In Isaiah's time, Israel, some in Israel had gotten so bad that they did not want to have anything to do with truth. Come on down with me to verse 14. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off. In other words, it can't be found among God's people. For truth is fallen in the street. You get the visual picture of that. I just don't want this anymore. It doesn't mean that truth ultimately went away. You cannot get rid of God's word. It means that they did not want it. They let it down. They let it go. Truth is fallen in the street, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, verse 15. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Turn with me to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's day, getting closer to the Babylonian captivity, we find in chapter 9 and verse 5, God's people, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Jesus accuses the Jews of his day of being like their father, the devil, who is a liar from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. And that's why we started off there in Genesis chapter 3. If you eat of this, you will not die, the devil said, exchanging truth for a lie. And so there's this constant challenge before us to have the truth and then just turn away from that and go after that which is false. But notice something else here in the text. Who's asking this question? Elijah comes and says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Elijah was sent to bring Ahaziah back to the truth. He was sent to bring him back to his senses. And really, that's what we're about today. And that's what this lesson is about. And that's what we're about with regard to our friends and our family members. We're about speaking the truth to them. I think about when Paul was standing before Felix, and he said in Acts 26 and verse 25, when Felix said, "You are mad," and Paul said, "No, I speak words of truth and soberness." We need to bring people back to the truth. We have so much fake and fraud and counterfeit today in the name of religion. And we do that, Ephesians 4 and verse 25. We speak the truth in love. Of course, Ahaziah didn't want to have anything to do with that. And we read stories about how that Ahab and Jezebel rejected Elijah and others rejected Elijah. People don't want the truth. They like their conscience to be salved and soothed, and they like the lie that they're being told. They're comfortable in the religious lies that are being told about different things that we'll look at in just a moment, and they're fine with that. And come on, Chris, get on board with that, and you folks just need to get on board. We're having a good time. Why buck the system? Elijah came and tried to get him to come back to the one true God. Ahaziah had slumped so far into that he would not give it up, and he went to his deathbed. He could have been healed by God, and God, no doubt, using the other Bible stories as examples, no doubt would have healed him. But he went to his deathbed just following the fake and the fraud. And what a shame. And so the challenge is before us today. And the great problem still exists today of neglecting the true for the false. He neglected the one true God of Israel and went to inquire after a false God. So I want us to think a little bit this evening with regard to this matter. How might this apply to us today? Well, let me just ask the same question in a little bit different way. Is it because there is no God that you go to inquire of false gods? You stop and think about today and the false gods that many people go after, whether it's money or their job or something else that they bow down to, that they idolize. We have sports figures and we have Hollywood figures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians who had to be reminded of this matter of idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10, flee idolatry. They were in a town that was full of idols, Corinth, like Athens, many idols there. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, "For there, though there be that are called gods," small g, "whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God." And that's the way it needs to be. To us, Christians, there is just one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. Is it because there is no God that you go to inquire of false gods? God has amply demonstrated His care for us and providing for us. In Acts chapter 14, we read about, Paul talks about how that God provides the rain and the fruitful seasons. We've seen that just this past week. There is no need to go after a false idol. God has shown Himself. He's given us every good and perfect gift, James 1:17. He's given us the gift of salvation. He provides through His providence physical things. He answers prayer even for healing and sickness. There's ample evidence that God has cared for us. There's no reason to go after the almighty dollar as a god, or something physical as a god. 1 John 5:21, "My little children, guard yourselves from idols." There's no reason to go after that when we have the one true God. He will care for us. He will take care of us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. One of the greatest gods of our time is that of materialism and physical things. And people go after that because that's where their comfort and consolation is. That's where their trust is. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. This is God speaking, and he's never not held up his end of the bargain, as it were. He has always been there to help, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what shall man do unto me? There's no reason to go after the God of money. There's no reason to go after covetousness. God will take care of us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We've been studying in Philippians chapter 4 about this matter of anxiety and worry. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Material things. And it becomes a God. We bow down to that. And we say, well, I don't literally bow down to that. We show that we put those things first. When we miss services for those things, we will not become a Christian because of those things. We put those things in front of spiritual matters in our own soul. We're in our nation, we're constantly going after food, shelter, clothing, material things. And Jesus said, verse 32, Matthew 6, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of us. There's no reason to go inquire of false gods. In the 1980s, Shirley MacLaine and others, in basically revamping and revitalizing Eastern religion, began to promote what was called a New Age movement, where each and every one of you are God, and you can become God, and you can know that you're God. And so that's another false god. We could mention many this evening. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, to us there is one God. And we're going to live like it. We're not going to go inquire of these other things and be led astray by them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we'll move along. When we go after that, when we let that be our focus, and young people, listen to me. When we're young, it's all about the physical things, and my car, and my clothes, and my money, and things about that nature. Are you thinking about your soul this evening? Are you thinking about being right with God this evening? People can go after these things and strive after them to their own hurt. Verse 9, they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want you to think about this evening with regard to Ahaziah. Here is, he falls, he gets sick with that. He could have recovered, but he went to his death because he wouldn't go to the one true God. I want you to think about this latter part of this statement, pierced through with many sorrows. When we go after these false gods, look at the sorrows that it brings. Look around our nation and look at the people that are bowing down to the god of money and other things. Look at the trouble that's in their life. Many of them are divorced, separated, children not being taken care of by parents, fussing, feuding, fighting. People shoot over money, kill over money and material matters. There's all kinds of sorrow in our society as we chase these false gods. Is it because there's no God that we go to inquire of these things? No, there's a one true God. And we need to turn to Him and stay away from the false and the fraud. Is it because there's no Bible that you go to inquire of the words of men? You ever thought about that? We've got a book called the Quran, which is causing needless death and harm around the world in the name of jihad. We have the Hindu Vedas, we have the Book of Mormon, we have all kinds of creed books, the Baptist Manual, the Presbyterian Book of Church Order, the Methodist Discipline, the Catholic Catechism. Why? Here it is right here. Is it because there's no word from God? Is it because there's no Bible, no book that can guide us that we go after all these other things? It's almost in our religious world today, it's almost, that's the first thing you go to, something other than the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're reminded of a couple of things with regard to the Word of God. First of all Scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. There's not We're not reading in our Bible just the words of men. It is God-breathed. But look at this. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. There's nothing in any other book that you need. In fact, it's the other books that cause the problems. Is it because there's no Bible that you go to inquire of the words of men? No, we just simply don't want the Bible anymore, and we want something else. And you know what? The bottom line is that much is written in these things simply to justify what I want to do. Muhammad wanted to do some things. He wanted to believe some things. And so he wrote a book to justify it. Joseph Smith wanted to do some things and believe some things, including polygamy. And so he just wrote it up to where he could have that. And in the Book of Mormon, he said, there's going to be some people who say, a Bible, a Bible, we have a Bible. They're going to say that to you. But you tell them that you're going to need something else. He knew up front that there would be a problem with that. So he put that in the Book of Mormon. They're going to come and say, a Bible, we have a Bible. And that's what we need to be saying, because it's the complete Word of God. We don't need anything else. And the creed books were religions, especially in the 1500s and 1600s, when they began to have practices and beliefs, they began to write books that taught those things. If I want infant baptism, then I will write that in a creed book and say, this is a part of our church. But it's not in the Word of God. It's simply to justify practices and beliefs that we want in our lives. There are other reasons, but that's one of the main reasons. We need to understand that we have the one true Word of God. And the interesting thing is, just like God had demonstrated Himself and there was no reason to go after other things, the Bible over and over again has demonstrated itself to be the Word of God. It is accurate in every point. It is accurate historically, geographically. It is accurate from beginning to end. There are no contradictions in there. It has shown itself to be the true Word of God. It was verified by men who worked miracles. These men who wrote these other books, they just simply said some things, but they didn't back it up. Joseph Smith never backed up anything. Muhammad never backed up anything to prove that what they were saying was the Word of God, but Jesus did, the apostles did. We have the truth of the Word of God. There's no reason to go inquire of something else. And yet, many people do. They're neglecting the truth for the false. They're neglecting the truth for a lie. Is it because there's no church that you go to inquire of all of these different denominations? You ever thought about that? Some people act as if there's no church that I can be a part of, so I've got to go out and start one. I've got to go out and make one. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And from the moment He built it on the day of Pentecost, it existed, it flourished, it was exactly what God wanted. We can be a part of it today, but no, we've got to go start something. We're not satisfied with that. And so, the seeds of Catholicism began to be, in 606 A.D., the first Boniface III, the first pope. And in the 1500s, when Catholics wanted to reform and get out of some of those things, other religions were started. Martin Luther was a Catholic. He wanted to break from that and started Lutheranism. John Calvin, starting the Presbyterian Church. John Smith, starting the Baptist Church. Why not just simply go back and be the church that Jesus said He would build? There is a church in the New Testament that we can be a part of. Is it because there's no church that we have to go start another one or inquire of something else? No, there is one. It's just we don't want that. Just like Ahaziah didn't want the one true God. And he had gotten it from his father that I don't want the one true God. His father didn't want him either. Evil Ahab and Jezebel. And so we have all these religions, world religions. It just goes on and on and on. Hundreds and yea, even thousands of religious groups. Everybody going off and joining the church of your choice and having a good time, and new churches cropping up all the time. We can't even keep up with the new churches that are cropping up all the time. We can't even document them all. Is it because there's no church that we do this? No, there is one. We don't want to go back and be true New Testament Christians. Many do not. And so we have this fake and this fraud, and buried in there is the one true church. And among all these religious books is the Bible. And among all these gods and idols that we have in our world, the one true God still exists. And so it is our obligation and our duty to go back and be a part of that true and help our friends and neighbors see that very same thing. There is a New Testament church, and that's the one that we want to be a part of. And we're not going to go off and go after all these other kinds of things. Is it because there's no gospel to preach that saves mankind that we go inquire of these other things? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, turn with me there. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said that there is no other gospel. There are some that are coming and trying to pervert the one true gospel, Galatians 1, 6 and 9. But here in Romans 1, for therein, verse 17, therein, that is, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. That's where the saving plan is. Let me ask you this. Is it because there's no gospel that we stand up and preach other things? Is that it? So our denominational friends, they preach a faith-only gospel. When James says that faith without works is dead, James 2, 24 through 26. Some of our own brethren are standing up preaching a social gospel where much in the pulpit has to do with the fellowship hall and the cupcakes and coffee and candy and the Church of Christ skating parties and the Church of Christ barbecues. Is it because we don't have a message? Is that it? It aggravates me sometimes when we act as if, well, we just don't have anything that works anymore. This saves. Can you imagine Ahaziah neglect? He's got this almighty God of heaven who can come down and help him like that. Well, we're going to go off after Beelzebub. I kind of like that. And we'll stand and we'll even hold a Bible. We're holding the very thing that saves, and at the moment we're holding it, we're preaching some social gospel. Or, as became popular back in the 1980s, the prosperity gospel, where if you serve the Lord, you'll get a new this and you'll get a new that. And in the 1980s, the New Age gospel that Shirley MacLaine was preaching and others. Is it because we don't have a gospel or that it doesn't work anymore? Listen, this works. We've seen baptisms here. I've seen baptisms elsewhere. You've seen folks baptized by just simply believing and obeying this. There was no cupcake offered. Nobody was offering something to lure them in. No money was being offered. There are people who will say, if you come to such and such service, we're offering a free this or a free gift bag, and you can have this, and you can. They lure people in with everything but the gospel. Is it because there's no gospel? No, it's there, and it's saved. It's that many people just simply don't want it anymore. Oh, yeah, and they fill the buildings, but they're not truly converted to the Lord. It's the gospel, and the gospel only, that saves. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, there were some Jews coming along. They were preaching another gospel. They wanted a gospel that said you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul said, no, there's just one. And among some churches of Christ, we're seeing even today that the pulpit is filled, it seems like, more with entertainment and stand-up comedy than with the saving, old Jerusalem saving message of the gospel. Is it because there is no work of the Lord that we go to inquire of false works? So the budget is spent on skating parties and a night out bowling. We went down to Opry Mills the other day, and the big Church of the Nazarene across from Opry Mills there last week on Wednesday. The Wednesday service was going to be a teen skating party. Is it because we don't have any work to do that we spend our time doing those other things? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. We have the work of evangelism. We have the work of benevolence. We have the work of edifying the saints. We have plenty of work to do. Is it because there's no work that we spend our time doing all of this? Well, we're going to send the young people on a mission trip to South America. Just recently, my brother passed through. He's a member of a large Baptist church outside of Dallas, and he came by to visit last week. We were sitting there in the living room visiting, and he was telling me about a recent mission trip to Alaska. And so I was asking him about what they did, and he said, you know what we did all week long? All week long, we played games with the kids. We found a park in town. And we invited them to come and play games, and we invited them to play games, and he was telling me about how that he had hurt his hand. He was playing ball, and he had thrown the ball in a way and kind of hurt his hand. And he said, we did this all day long, and then the next day we did this all day long. And then on Saturday, we took him sightseeing, and then we went home. That was a mission trip to Alaska. And I'm thinking, okay, where's the Bible study? Where's the gospel that saves? No, we've got all these works. We've got these mission works and these mission trips, and we've got things that we need to be doing. But it's everything but the actual work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not the work of what we think ought to be. Many are spending their time and funds doing everything but the work of the Lord, and then stamping it with, oh, how we love Jesus, and God approves of this, and that type of thing. We've got to get back to the true work of the Lord and the true gospel. I've got to be in a relationship. Okay. Is it because there's no marriage? Is it because there's no godly relationship to be in that you go to inquire of alternative lifestyles? All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, God made us and He knows what we need. He made man. And it is not good for him to be alone, and so He made a help suitable or comparable to him. God made that. He knows what we need. He knows what fulfills both man and woman. He made that relationship. Is it because there's not a relationship to be in that we go do all of this other? So we'll be in a homosexual relationship, or we'll be in a polygamous relationship. Or we just won't worry about that. We'll just have a sexual intimacy outside of marriage. We just won't get married at all. We'll fornicate. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. God knows what is best for us. And there are emotional and physical needs of men and women, and God knows that. He made us that way, and He also made the relationship to fulfill that. Matthew 19, with regard to marriage, verse 4, have you not read that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God made the marriage relationship. And these others are man-made relationships that are sinful. In other words, God gives us a relationship that we can be in. When we grow up and we're mature enough to be in that relationship, and we can choose, a man can choose a woman and be in a godly marriage relationship, and we don't have to turn to all of these fakes and frauds and those things that are less than what God wants. I want to close with a few questions and a few points, and then the lesson is yours. Ahaziah, what a sad case. Reigned just 2 years. The great God of heaven standing there ready to help him, and no, I don't want that. And we have these things today. We have a Bible. We have a New Testament church. We have a saving gospel. We have a work of the Lord. We have marriage. We have all these things right in front of us. And they have amply shown themselves to be the right way. Let me ask you this. What brings a nation up and children in a family? A godly marriage or homosexuality and polygamy? What raises the nation up? What raises the family up? We know the answer to that. What is causing a problem in religion today? The New Testament church or denominational division? What's causing a problem today in religion? The true work of the Lord or all of these other things that are done in the name of religion? We know the answer to that. Who's causing the religious division in the world? The Bible? Or the Quran, or these other kinds of books. Now, someone can take the Bible. In fact, they did during the Crusades. And they misinterpreted it, and they misused it to justify killing. Someone can misuse the Word of God. But the Word of God is not promoting physical violence as it's promoted in other religions. Jesus told Peter, you put up the sword. Those that take up the sword will die by the sword. You put it up. This is a peaceful kingdom. God's Word is not causing the problems when it's rightly divided and rightly used. God's Word is not causing the problems in our society. These other things are. These other books and these other things are. So why is it that we just turn away from the truth? Well, some are hardened and love their sinful ways. And I believe that's the case of Ahaziah. You remember there toward the end of 1 Kings that he just simply wanted to keep walking in those evil ways. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. And he just wanted that. And so he went after the God of Ekron. We need to soften. And we need to be penitent and repentant and not be hardened and love our sinful ways. And we need to come back to what God wants. You know, some are untaught. I believe some are. Some grow up, the only thing they know is denominationalism. Some people grow up, the only thing they know is hot dogs and hamburgers. And it's our duty to teach them. There are some, I'm sure, out there that are untaught, or that are ignorant. They don't know the difference. All they've heard is just the ways of the world. And so let's teach them the truth and the right way. I believe some are bored and want something new. And I believe this is what's happening among some in the Lord's church. I'm just bored with the gospel. I'm bored with book, chapter, and verse preaching. We're not getting the young people in with that, you see. We've got to spice it up. We've got to liven it up. We've been doing that for 50 years, you see. The Church of Christ has just been doing that book, chapter, and verse preaching for years, and we're driving people away, and people don't like us, you see. And some are bored and want something new. And so the elders and others are finding ways to change things, but they're leaving the true for the false. Some in marriage are bored and they want something new. And so you see it how it happens in different areas of life. I believe some are pressured by the world around them. They're pressured to go after other books rather than the Bible. They're pressured to go after denominationalism rather than the one true church. They've got friends doing these things. And so the words and the comments that are made pressure them into these kinds of things. We need to be like Elijah and bring them back to the truth. Elijah came up to him and said, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" And we need to be asking that same question to our friends and neighbors. Say, is it because there is no Bible? Is it because there's no church, New Testament church, and these types of things? They're so pressured by the world that they give in and go along. I believe some grow tired of upholding the truth. Members of the church, I believe, are like this. For years, we have taught the one true church. We have upheld the truth of the Bible, no creeds but Christ, and these types of things. But after a while, they grow tired of carrying the sword of the Spirit, and they just want to throw down the shield of the faith and throw down the sword of the Spirit. I'm just tired. I've been doing this for years, and I just want to go along and get along. And I believe some grow tired, and so they neglect the true for the false. I believe some are just simply exchanging the truth for a lie. Ahaziah did it, and he was judged for it. And we find those in Paul's day. And then Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, that some love a lie more than they love the truth. Well, the lesson is yours. What will you do this evening with the truth of God's Word? Is it because there is no, and then fill in the blank, that you go to inquire, and then fill in the blank? God amply demonstrates Himself today. The Bible is clearly the Word of God. The New Testament church is clearly what God wants. The gospel is the one true gospel. The work of the Lord and marriage and these other things, this is what God has designed. There is no need to go inquire of something else. Everybody else may be doing it. They might think it's fun. They might be jumping on the bandwagon and this is what's popular today. But like Elijah, we're going to call people back as much as we can to that one true God. As we stand and sing the song of encouragement, you may need to make your step forward and do that very thing. Stop going after the fake and the fraud and the counterfeit. Would you rather have a handful of diamonds or a handful of zirconia? Would you rather have a handful of real gold or fool's gold? Would you rather have a handful of real money or counterfeit money? Why do we settle for less in the name of religion? Why do we settle for less and just go after the fake and the fraud in the name of religion when that which is true and right is right before us? Let me encourage you this evening to make your life right with God. If you need to make some changes, for the first time, come. Come to the true. Make your life right. Walk out with the true and not with the lie. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?